This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I've called this message Resurrection, Fact or Fiction. And the reason is pretty simple, because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith would be in vain. And the enemy tries to negate the resurrection, and sadly, many believe it. The 18th century British philosopher John Locke said this regarding the resurrection: "Our Savior's resurrection is truly of great importance. In Christianity, so great that his being or not being the Messiah stands or falls with it." Absolutely. And my prayer as we go through this is that you would see, like we talked about, the evidence for Jesus and what all that he did. We saw that on Good Friday. Well, now we're going to look at the evidence for the resurrection, and it stands very clear. He rose from the grave. One commentator put it like this. He said, "Timothy Keller has written, 'If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? If Jesus really defeated death, that gives credence to every claim he made. If Jesus did not defeat death, every claim he ever made is proven false.'" In the words of Yasulf Pelikan, "If Christ is risen, then nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, then nothing else matters." Absolutely true. And we're going to see as we go through chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if there's no resurrection, then our faith is empty. It's useless. We might as well go home. But Paul's going to show us, look, the tomb is empty. Come and see. He rose from the grave. And many say, well, you just got, you know, you have to have faith in that, and there's really no evidence. It's kind of a blind faith, an empty faith. And yet, the evidence is overwhelming. One of the most successful trial attorneys in the entire world is in the Guinness Book of World Records. And it says, most successful attorney, Sir Lionel Luckhoo, who succeeded in getting his 245th consecutive murder acquittal by January 1st, 1985. I mean, think about that. 245. It's an astonishing feat. Nobody's even come close. And he either won it before the jury or won on appeal. And what a world-class expert on what constitutes reliable, admissible, and persuasive evidence. Now imagine having this guy look at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That would be good, because he's an expert. Well, he did, on his own spiritual journey. And listen to what he concluded. "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." Wow, that's pretty amazing to me. Our everyday experience obviously tells us dead people don't come back to life. It's just a reality. But here's the most successful attorney on the entire planet applying the legal test of evidence to the historical accounts of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And he says, with absolute confidence, without a doubt, the resurrection is true. So it's hard to deny that. But there's a large portion of Americans who actually do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A survey showed that 66% of Americans believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that number is even lower today. But here's the thing, and this is the thing that really upsets me. Only 40% of the seminaries in our country believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. 60% of the seminaries don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's the problem with that? They are teaching future pastors and future leaders that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And then they go into the pulpits. And they teach the congregations, the people, there is no resurrection from the dead. Make no mistake about it. Satan is really good at what he does. If there is no blood atonement, no resurrection from the dead, we're in trouble. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins. And this was a problem in Paul's day, this denying of the resurrection. And like I said, it's huge today in the church. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Is this an important thing to believe? It absolutely is. Paul ties it with our salvation. It's essential. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, I've kind of broken this down, and I believe it's in your bulletins as well, into three main points. Doubt about the resurrection in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. If there is no resurrection, verses 13 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. And I kind of broken that section down into two points. An empty message in verses 13 through 19 and a false hope in 16 through 19. And he is risen in verses 20 through 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. So I believe this is really important for us to understand, because there is such a push now for us to compromise our faith, to let go of the things that we've believed in, the historical Christian truths that are found in the Word of God, and to believe what the world is saying. I'll ask you one question. Has the world ever been wrong? Of course it has. Let me ask you another question. Has God ever been wrong? No. So why are we listening to what the world is telling us instead of what God is telling us? Look at verse 12 here, 1 Corinthians 15. "Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So Paul's saying, look, there is, if we're preaching this and you're not believing it, you're saying it's not true. What's up with that? How do you say that? In fact, in those first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about eyewitnesses. Let me just read this to you, because I think this is important for you to see. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who are not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." And then he goes, you know, this is what I taught you, and these are the witnesses. How are you saying there's no resurrection from the dead? That doesn't make any sense. You yourselves are a witness of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, church historian Kenneth Scott Latouret wrote in his History of the Expansion of Christianity, "It was the conviction of the resurrection of Jesus which lifted his followers out of the despair into which his death had cast them, and which led to the perpetuation of the movement began by him. But for their profound belief that the crucified had risen from the dead, and they had seen him and talked with him, the death of Jesus, and even Jesus himself, would probably have been all but forgotten." Absolutely. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if lives were not changed, this faith would be gone. Think about it. They saw the risen Christ and it changed their lives. They were willing to die for what they believed in. Muhammad, on June 8th, 632 AD, at the age of 61, died in Medina. And his tomb is visited by tens of thousands of people every year. And what are they going to see? They mourn his death, but they don't celebrate his resurrection. But we don't go to an occupied tomb. It's amazing. If you go to Israel and you go to the Garden Tomb, it says on the door, "He is not here, he is risen." And it's, I think I said this on Friday. Everyone who goes in, I have to admit, you go in and you look. Like you're going to see his body there, right? But you do. But he has risen. We have, because he's risen, we have that assurance of that new life in him. And one day we too will be raised, and we'll talk about that. Now, I don't want to mourn over a dead spiritual leader. I want to rejoice in the risen Lord. The tomb is empty. When back in 1885, when the Garden Tomb was discovered, General Gordon was convinced that this was the place where the body of Jesus had lain. And it was hidden for centuries, covered with rubbish 20 feet high. And when they cleared the spot, he took great caution, gathered all the dust and debris within the tomb, shipped it to a Scientific Association of Great Britain, and every part of that soil was analyzed, and there was no trace of human remains. If that was the real tomb of Jesus, then Jesus was the first to be laid there, and he was the last to be laid there, and he didn't decompose. He rose from the grave. Dr. Simon Greenleaf of Harvard University, he was a very verbal skeptic against Christianity, a very brilliant man. And he wrote a set of books, The Laws of Legal Evidence. And it was interesting because his students challenged him to take the resurrection of Jesus Christ and apply the laws of legal evidence to it to see if there's enough evidence to support the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he accepted the offer. And he became a Christian because of it. This is his conclusion. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best established events of history according to the laws of legal evidence administered in the courts of justice. We've got two brilliant men now who have looked at the evidence. They are lawyers. They know about the legal system and the evidence you need. He says, you put the resurrection of Jesus Christ up to those standards. And it's absolutely true. And it's there for you to believe and receive. And yet many reject it. And Paul is saying, guys, there are over 500 witnesses that saw the risen Lord at one time besides others. Some are still alive to this day when he wrote 1 Corinthians. So if you don't believe me, go ask them. Well, do you think some did? I think they did. Hey, let's find out if this is true. Who are they, Paul? I want to go see them. Wow. You know, it's hard to, in our day and age, when we've got so much social media, so much news. There, believe me, with all the news that's out there, you cannot read everything that is out there. All the videos on YouTube, you couldn't live long enough to watch all the videos on YouTube. They will not transform your lives. But I know a person who will, and that's Jesus Christ. And through his word, opened up to us by the Spirit of God, our lives are transformed. And we know the truth. Now, people can mock us and laugh at us. That's fine. But when I put the evidence into the legal system of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it stands strong. You're telling me it's not real. Were you there? Did you see it? And they may say, well, you weren't there. No, but I got eyewitnesses who were, who have told me that they have seen the risen Lord. Well, they're not alive. I can't check that out. Well, how do you know George Washington was alive? How do you know Abraham Lincoln was real? Because of the eyewitnesses were there that wrote those events down. You see, it's not that they can't believe, it's that they won't believe. You know, for us, it's either he rose from the dead or he didn't. That's the bottom line. And yet Jesus said in John 14:19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. Well, that's interesting. He was going to go to the cross of Calvary and die. But he's talking about, I'm going to live. And because I'm going to be raised, you too will be raised one day. Wow. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historical Christian faith, but again, without it, there is no Christianity. He would be like any other leader who lived and died. And again, 40% of the seminaries in our country believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That just irritates me so much. How can you call yourself a Christian school, seminary, when you don't even believe in the Christian principles? In one article called "Just Overlook the Resurrection and Believe in Jesus," this is what it says. As Easter approaches, many people in American society wrestle with this question. Can't we just overlook the resurrection and believe in Jesus? Some say there are so many good teachings in Christianity that we should be able to focus on them without having to believe in a resurrection. Now, again, I'm just a little side note here. No extra charge for this. If it was just doing good, just looking at the teachings of Jesus, oh, just look at those teachings and live them out. Can't we all just love each other? And here's my answer, no. And you know why? Because the heart is wicked. It's desperately evil. Look at people today. Are they getting along? Absolutely not. Christ is the one who changes the person from the inside out. And that's the only thing that can transform a society. Read the story Mutiny on the Bounty. They almost, you know, they almost killed each other off until one of them found a Bible, began to read it, and all their lives were transformed. They all came to Christ. See, that's the only one who can transform lives. The Barna Research Group surveyed people's belief in the resurrection of Christ and explored Americans' definition of the Easter holiday, asking a nationwide representative sample of adults how they would describe what Easter means to them personally. The results indicated that most Americans consider Easter to be a religious holiday, but fewer identify the resurrection of Jesus as the underlying meaning. While a majority of Americans indicated some type of spiritual connection with Easter, the research also showed that a minority of adults directly linked Easter to the Christian faith's belief in the resurrection of Christ. In all, 42% of Americans said that the meaning of Easter was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or that it signifies Christ's death and return to life. One out of every 50 adults, 2%, said that they would describe Easter as the most important holiday of their faith. Wow. 2% think it's important. Look at how far we moved away from the truths of God found in the Word of God and what it's done in our lives. And maybe because 60% of seminaries are training up pastors to lead their congregations away from the truth. Yeah. Look at verse 13 here, 1 Corinthians 15. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also vain. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Wow. Paul just lays it out there, doesn't he? I mean, he just says, hey, look, if there's no resurrection from the dead, what's the point? Why are we even here? We might as well just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're going to die. And that's the end of it. And there's a lot of people who believe that. Once this life is over, there is no afterlife. We're done. Man, that's hopeless to me. I don't know about you. Maybe that's why so many people are depressed as they look at this life. And the things that are happening to them. And, you know, if this is all there is, then what hope is there? I live and die. But that's not the message. The message is we have hope in Christ and that he rose from the grave. But if this message was false, the apostles were preaching a lie to the people. And, you know, as I thought about that, I was thinking some of the things that I believed in and later found to be untrue. You know, when I was growing up, my mom told me that my wife already knows where I'm going. It's so sad, but she knows me. She said, you know, if it's really hot outside and you're running around a lot, don't drink milk because it's going to curdle in your stomach. And I believed it. So we get married, and we lived in Arizona, where, you know, it's 110 degrees, and it's really hot outside. And I had come in, and, you know, I was going to, I don't know if my wife was going to give me milk, or I was going to give me, oh, I better not have it. I'm really hot. She goes, well, why can't you have milk? I said, because it'll curdle in my stomach. And, you know, after she got up off the floor from laughing, she said, you know, Joe, and I was in nursing school. Oh, my God, it's so sad. Yeah, it's sad. She said, your stomach has hydrochloric acid in it, Joe. I was so embarrassed. I believed my mom. What could I say? But there are a lot of things. This is another thing. I get myself into so much trouble. I tell my wife all the time, honey, it's Wisconsin. It's freezing outside. Wear a hat. You will lose a large percentage of your heat through your head. You know what? That's not true. Ow! Again, I'm wrong. It's hard to believe, right? It is. Wow. Again, my wife was right. Do you realize that you lose about 7 to 10% of your body heat from your head, which is what you normally lose from your exposed body parts, too? No difference there. Darn it. 0 for 2. This is one I also thought about. I don't know. I'm not doing good here. But drinking coffee that has caffeine in it causes you to become dehydrated. Not true. Yeah, you know, it does have a slight diuretic effect, but it doesn't increase the risk of dehydration at all. Oh my gosh. I was getting really down when I was doing this because I was wrong on everything I believed there. But, you know, when I was a kid, I was told, you can't go swimming for 30 minutes after you eat because you will get a cramp and drown. And, you know, some of our first pools were not very deep. I mean, if I drowned in that little pool, I'd be in trouble, okay? Because it's only this deep. But we did get a bigger pool, and so we followed that rule. We just got done eating. We cannot go in the water, so we ran around until the 30 minutes were up. And yet at Duke, a physician wrote, the body does supply extra blood to aid in digestion, but not enough blood to keep your arm and leg muscles from properly functioning. Your biggest danger related to eating and swimming is probably a minor cramp. You're not going to drown from eating and swimming. You know, it's easy to believe things, isn't it? But Paul's saying, look, if this wasn't true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're in trouble because it's a false hope. If the dead don't rise and Christ isn't risen, it's false. Churchill said, there is no worse mistake in public leadership than to hold out false hopes soon to be swept away. The British people can face peril or misfortune with fortitude and buoyancy, but they bitterly resent being deceived or finding that those responsible for their affairs are themselves dwelling in a fool's paradise. Yeah, false hope destroys faith. Jesus said he's going to be raised the third day, right? The apostles taught that they saw the risen Lord. Now it's all false. And then we have no hope. I shared this with you a few weeks ago, but man, hope is so important. Larry Carter was the president of Great Lake Christian College, and he said, I remember when I was a kid, it was 40 years ago, playing on a little league baseball team, and one of the things our coach did was host a picnic for the team at the beginning of the season. After we ate hot dogs and burgers, he sat us down for a pep talk. He asked, how many of you have a dream to one day play in the major leagues? Almost every hand shot up. Every kid with his hand up believed he could do it. You could see it in their eyes. He then told us, if that is to happen, the dream begins now. I was so inspired by that challenge, all of us were, that we practiced and played hard, and we went undefeated for the next few years. All-star teams from other leagues would play us and lose. And I have to admit, you know, coaches can inspire you. I remember playing on baseball teams, and I wanted to be a baseball player. I wanted to be like Willie Mays. I practiced Willie Mays' catch over the shoulder over and over again. And so when I grew up and played softball in Arizona, I was on a few teams, I always challenge players because I don't like anyone to beat me. And I challenge them. go ahead, hit the ball over my head, try it. And I would be able to, I was pretty fast back then, not like now, make the Willie Mays catch over my shoulder. Why? Because I put the time in. I was inspired. I watched these baseball players. I listened to my coaches. Story goes on, though. Some 25 years later, I became a Little League coach, he said. I brought all the kids together at the beginning of the season to give them a pep talk, the same one my coach had given me. I asked my team the same question. How many of you have a dream to one day play in the major leagues? And not one hand was raised. Not one kid believed he could do it. You could see it in their eyes. I was speechless. The rest of my talk was meaningless. So I said, well, really, nobody. Well, go get your gloves and let's throw. I thought about that day for a long time. What had happened in the 25 years since I was a kid. What had come into their lives to steal their dreams. What had convinced them they would never be more than what they are. Lost hope destroys faith. I think a lot of kids have no hope because they're not encouraged anymore. They don't even know who they are anymore. And a lot of Christians have lost hope because their faith has been destroyed by what people are saying instead of what God is saying. Why do we listen to the world to try and discredit God? How many Time, Newsweek, magazine articles, there was no King David, there was no Solomon, there was no this, there was no that. Front page. And God is so good because, you know, a few months later, several months later, they discover something that proves that Solomon exists, that David existed, and so on. And you know what they do? In the middle or towards the back, they have a little article talking about it. Not front page headlines anymore. So most of the people believe it's true. I know some of you may not believe that. But do you believe there's a separation of church and state in the Constitution? It's not there. Why do we believe it? Because we've been told that over and over again. And when we tell that Jesus never existed or that the resurrection didn't happen, it's just folklore, people start to believe it. Why don't you go to the one who knows everything, the Lord, and read his word? One writer said, if there was no resurrection, the pagans would be right. The foolishness of the cross would be just that. And men such as Paul and the apostles who had suffered for the gospel could only be pitied. Those who lived for the pleasure of the moment would be right, and the sacrifices of Christians would be cruel, self-inflicted jokes. Absolutely. If what we believe is not true, this is foolishness then to gather together and worship a risen Lord who isn't risen, then he's not God. And what are we doing here? Again, eat, drink, be merry. You're going to die. Enjoy it now. But the tomb is empty. And everything depends on our retaining a firm hold on that doctrine. Spurgeon said, if Jesus rose, then this gospel is what it professes to be. If he rose not from the dead, then it is all deceit and delusion. Wow. Yeah. It's important. If death had power over Jesus, if he was defeated by death, then he's not God. If he's not God, he can't pay for the penalties for our sins. Our sins are still upon us. And Paul takes it to the logical conclusion. If this is what you're believing, that there is no resurrection of the dead, then there's no hope for you. Life is over. Our faith is empty. We're the biggest fools around. He said, again, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's empty. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most miserable. If this is all a lie, and it's not. And really, if you deny the resurrection, you still think you could be a Christian. What do you do with the rest of the scriptures that hang on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's the silver thread of the resurrection that runs through all the blessings, from regeneration onward to our eternal glory, and it binds them all together. I'll just run through this quickly. The divinity of Jesus rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And if you want these, you don't have to write them down. All the notes will be on our webpage, so you can get them from there. You don't have to write these all down. Romans 14:9, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ rests on the resurrection. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Our justification rests on the resurrection. Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Wow. Our regeneration rests on the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And our ultimate resurrection rests on the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important? It absolutely is. And if you can get people to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then everything else about Jesus is worthless. Think about it, even with creation. Let me just share. If God didn't create the heavens and the earth and man just evolved over time, there's no Adam and Eve, right? If there's no Adam and Eve, there's no original sin. If there's no original sin, then our sin hasn't separated us from God. If we're not sinners separated from God, there's no need for God to become flesh and dwell among us to pay in full the penalty for our sins. And so evolution was created to move people away from God and the need for a Savior, just as denying the resurrection is moving people away from God and the only hope for their salvation. And evolution is a belief, just as denying the resurrection is a belief. There is more evidence for creation than evolution. In fact, there's really no evidence for evolution. You look at the evolutionary tree, and you know what you find on it? All those creatures, all those animals are fully formed. There's no transitional forms. Why? Because they didn't find any. So it's a belief system. Creation is a belief system too, but you look at the evidence and there's evidence for it. The resurrection of Jesus, yes, that's belief. But again, you look at the evidence for it and you go, wow, there is a lot of evidence for this and this is why I believe it. And Dr. Wald was one of the foremost biologists in the country. Listen to what he believes about evolution, why he believes in it. And you tell me, is this science or religion, a faith? He says, spontaneous generation was totally disproved 100 years ago by Louis Pasteur. That leads us only one possible conclusion, that life arose as supernatural creative work of God. He goes on, I cannot accept that philosophically because I don't want to believe in God. I choose to believe that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't want to believe in creation, even though the evidence is overwhelming. There has to be a designer, there has to be a creator, there has to be a God, but I don't want to believe in it. So I'm going to believe that which I know is not true. Well, you could do that. You have the free will to do that. The same is true of the resurrection. Look at all this evidence. It's piled up over here. In a courtroom, they would say, yes, he rose from the grave. But I don't want to believe it. Okay, that's your choice. You have the right not to believe it. But you're wrong, because the evidence shows that you're wrong. It's like Paul said, professing to be fools, they are wise, they become fools. Yeah. How sad. Now think about this. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What if he just ended there? But he didn't. Look at what he says starting in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, praise the Lord, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Paul has given us the facts of Christ's resurrection, the eyewitness testimony, and now he's just restating the fact. He's risen. Bottom line. Bottom line. And he speaks about first fruits. First fruits was a Jewish feast that took place on the day after the Sabbath following Passover. And this feast, which took place in the spring, they would bring a sheaf of grain and wave it before the Lord. And it represented a fruitful harvest that was to come as they gave to the Lord. And here is the interesting part of this feast. Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And as Paul said in Romans 6:5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Trapp said, as in the first fruits offered to God, the Jews were assured of God's blessing on the whole harvest. So by the resurrection of Christ, our resurrection is assured. Wow. Paul, Romans 8:23, "Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." God is going to transform these bodies. As he was raised from the tomb, we too will be raised when these bodies go back to the dust of the earth, because these bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They still have that sin nature in them. Yeah, the old man was crucified with Christ, but I still struggle with that sin nature. Paul says that the flesh wrestles against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on. And so these bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They will be changed, just like the Lord's body was. They'll be eternal. All of you will be like me, 5'6". Or maybe I'll be taller, I don't know. We'll see. And Paul is saying, look, if you're in Christ, you're going to be raised in glory. You will have that new body. Now, everyone is going to get new bodies, believers and unbelievers, but they will go to hell for eternity, lake of fire. Now, there is an order. Christ is the first fruits, right? And he's assuring, because he died and rose from the grave, that there is going to be a bountiful harvest coming. What is he talking about? From the day of Pentecost on, all those people that come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are part of that bountiful harvest that is coming in. Now, some say, well, how could he be the first? Because others have died. Well, that's true. Others have died, right? But let's use Lazarus, for instance. Jesus brought him back to life after he died, after he was in the tomb 4 days. What happened to Lazarus? He was going to have to die again, okay? He didn't have a resurrection body. Jesus did. He's the first fruits. And there is this order, like I said. Jesus is the start. And then from Pentecost until the rapture, all the dead and those who are alive are going to be caught together to meet the Lord in the air and receive their new bodies. We're all going to get our new bodies at that point. What happens to those who die now? They're with the Lord. Paul said, "Absent from the body is present with the Lord." How does that work? I know our spirit and souls are with the Lord. I don't know how it's all going to work, but the resurrection bodies come at the rapture. The Old Testament saints, some feel they're going to receive their resurrected bodies at the end of the tribulation period. Others feel it's at the time of the rapture. I believe it occurs simultaneously with the Old Testament saints, or with the tribulation saints, excuse me. And again, the tribulation saints, those who are martyred for their faith, they're going to get their resurrection bodies at the end of the tribulation period. And then those who are born during the millennial kingdom, those who enter into the millennial kingdom after the tribulation, they will be getting resurrection bodies at the end of the kingdom age, after Satan's short rebellion. Wow. There's an order to it. And it's amazing how God is so detailed with this. Josh McDowell, he's a Christian apologist, said, "After more than 700 hours of studying this subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of history." And that's what he believes. It is the most fantastic fact of history. Those are the only two options. It's either a hoax perpetrated on all of mankind, because look, for 2,000 years now we've been told this, almost, or it is real. And I believe it's real. And the facts are overwhelming. There's a song, Everybody Lives Forever, We Just Have to Choose Where. It's interesting. It goes like, I'll just read a little bit of it. And this is how the story goes. You must believe it all, my friend, from the beginning to the end. Because everyone lives forever, we just have to choose where, my friend. And this is how the story goes. You must believe it all, my friend, from the beginning to the end. Because everyone lives forever, we have to choose where. I said, hey, brother, is there anything I can do to make you feel better from the pain? They tell us we're all terminal, but I don't believe a thing they say. They're only words. Science and technology to help us numb the pain. But far behind any science, there is one thing that I'm sure of. A virgin had a son. A stone was rolled away. So how can we be terminal because he lives today? Well, I've seen this all before, the same familiar faces. Everywhere I look, there's war in unfamiliar places. And do you ask yourself, will it ever end? When you put your faith in him, my friend. What can save your life is an illusion till you finally come to one conclusion, just one conclusion. And it's only by your own admission that you'll be healed by the physician. They are not human hands that touch you. A willing heart, and he will come through. And this is how the story goes. You must believe it all, my friend, from the beginning to the end, because everyone lives forever. We just have to choose where. Absolutely. You see, the tomb is empty. And my prayer is that you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life if you don't know him. You have to come to the conclusion that you are a sinner. And the only righteousness that God will accept into heaven is perfection. And none of us make it, because we've all blown it. But if you repent of your sins, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be Lord and Savior of my life. Lead me. Direct me. You will. Well, then what do you have to do? Do I have to go to church every week? Do I have to do this? No. You know what? I don't have to go to church every week. I know that shocks some of you. I get to go. I get to come and worship my Lord and Savior every week. Well, do I have to read the Bible? No, you don't. You get to read the Bible and hear a love story of God to you. You see, we don't have to do anything because the work is finished. We just receive the gift by faith. And if you really receive the gift by faith, it will transform your life. You're not going to continue doing the things you did before. Your life is going to be changed. Not because there's rules and regulations. You got to do this. You can't do that. No, it's because you don't want to do those things you did before. You want to serve the Lord with all your heart. See, my prayer for those of you who believe here this morning is that you would be so encouraged in your faith. You would be just, thank you, Lord. The evidence is overwhelming. Why do I even doubt that? Why do I listen to people who are trying to discourage me from believing that you rose from the grave? Thank you, Lord. I'll close with this story. In the case for Christ, Strobel reviewed the medical evidence for Jesus' death on the cross with physician and research scientist Alexander Methurel, who concluded the idea that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross in a fanciful theory without any possible basis in fact. Strobel also noted a staggering amount of first century testimony from people who claimed to have seen the risen Christ. Too much testimony for it to have been a hallucination. If you were to call each one of the witnesses to a court of law to be cross-examined for just 15 minutes, Strobel wrote, and you went around the clock without a break, it would take you from breakfast on Monday until dinner on Friday to hear them all. After listening to 129 straight hours of eyewitness testimony, who could possibly walk away unconvinced? Absolutely. Can you imagine 129 hours listening to that? I think, after an hour of people's testimony, you go, I believe, right? He rose from the grave. I don't have to hear it anymore. He goes on, after also noting circumstantial evidence for the resurrection and evidence that Christ's tomb was empty on Easter morning, Strobel concluded Jesus truly did rise from the dead. If my conclusion in the case for Christ is correct, he wrote in the book, your future and your eternity hinge on how you respond to Christ. Wilhelm, professor of Christian theology at Southern, said, "The evidence for the resurrection is well known, and it consists of three interlocking pieces: the fact of the empty tomb, the resurrection appearances of Christ, and the transformation of the disciples and the establishment of the church. This data is interlocking, since one piece of the data without the others would not provide a good case." However, Wilhelm told BP in written comments, "It is not the mere fact of the resurrection alone that is important, but the meaning. The skeptic can still always admit that Christ may have been risen from the dead without thinking that his resurrection has universal significance." Wilhelm said, "Maybe Christ's resurrection is one of those strange events that occur from time to time in history. After all, given the non-Christian's worldview, they will look at even the fact of the resurrection within their own overall worldview. Within the Christian worldview," Wilhelm said, "Christ's resurrection demonstrates at least three truths. By Christ's death and resurrection, death has been destroyed, because as the Lord and Messiah, he has come to reverse the effects of sin, death, and destruction. Christ's resurrection demonstrates that salvation has been accomplished, that sin's penalty has been paid, and thus the power of death has been broken. And Christ's resurrection demonstrates that judgment has come and will come to this world. Because of the resurrection, all humanity will be judged by Jesus Christ. And Christians must show that their explanation of the resurrection makes more sense than alternative explanations." Absolutely. I mean, again, all you have to do is look at the transformed lives of the apostles. How many of the apostles were watching Jesus be crucified? How many of the 11 who were left were there? There was only one, John. You know who was there? The women. The women were tougher than the men. The men are cowering, hiding. Peter couldn't even admit that he knew the Lord. "No, we don't know, man. I swear to God, I don't know the guy." Wow. And what happened after the crucifixion, after they were empowered by the Holy Spirit? Nothing could stop them. Why are things stopping us? Because that same power that was given to the apostles to preach the gospel message to the lost is the same power given to us to proclaim the gospel message to the lost. Oh, but we're living in times that are just so difficult. No one wants to hear about Jesus. Do you think they wanted to hear about him then? I mean, Corinth, the most wicked place in the world. Lives were transformed, weren't they? So look at our nation. We see, look at how wicked it's getting. Oh, it too can be transformed. Not by my power or might, but by the power of God working in me, working in you, and through us to bring the gospel to the lost. The tomb's empty. We got to tell people, come and see. The Lord has risen. He's forgiven you of all your sins. It's the only thing that will give you hope for the future. Because apart from Christ, there is no hope for the future, is there? Think about it. For me, before I got saved, I had no hope for the future. I thought, you know, I'd be 90 years old and still running around after my wife. Now I'm happy to get out of bed without pain. But, you know, you got a different perspective as you get older. My hope is not in this physical body. My hope is in the risen Lord. That one day I am going to see him face to face, and this body of flesh will be transformed. It will be glorified. And I will be with my Lord forever. And what hope that is. But you know what? We can have that hope here and now. It's not when we get to heaven. This is what we're giving to people. Our hope in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And we should be the most joyous people around. Yeah, we're grieved over the things we see happening. But we should be full of joy. Because the Lord is with us. He loves us more than we'll ever know. He knows every hair on my head. He knows the number. I can't even remember where I put my keys sometimes. And he knows the number of hairs on my head. And I lose a lot of hair. So, I mean, he's got to recalculate, kind of like GPS system, recalculating. God loves us so much. And you know what? Please understand this. He loves the people of this world too. We can get really angry and bitter and mad at them. but he loves them and he died for them like he died for us. May we never harden our hearts to the lost, no matter what they say, no matter what they do to us. May we love them with the love of Christ and praise the Lord for his death and his resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Our lives are a celebration of what you've done. They're a witness of the work you've done in us. And Lord, we look at the evidence for you being real, that you became flesh and dwelt among us. We look at the evidence for the crucifixion. We look at the evidence for the resurrection, and it's overwhelming. And it's not that we don't have the evidence, it's that many just don't want to believe. And I pray, soften their hearts, open their eyes. If there's any here or listening on the radio, the internet this morning, Lord, that don't know you, help them to seek you. That they would say, Lord, if you're real, show me. Help me to come to know you. And Lord, you will. And for all of us, encourage us, Lord. Encourage us in the work that's before us, never losing sight that where there is Christ, there is hope. Thank you for that. Mm-hmm. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.